Jaime so beautifully explained to you that we're in the middle of a series on how we were created in the image of God, and we're looking at several different aspects of that we were created in the image of God. This morning we're going to be talking about the fallen image, next week the restored image, and then following the reflected image. So this morning there will be a certain amount of tension. There just will. Right? There's a certain amount of tension in the story. And I want, in one sense, for us all to feel that tension so that we can come back prepared next week for what a restored image of ourselves looks like. I had the opportunity to go on vacation up at the Adirondacks with my family a couple weeks ago, and we spent several days inside because it just rained and rained and rained, and it was one of those frustrating things, because one of my favorite things about going up there is there's a fire pit right outside. Everybody unplugs, so everything gets turned off, and you get back to just interaction with one another. And it rained for like five straight days, and we were stuck inside playing every game known to man, watching a little soccer. And undoubtedly, when we end up in these kind of environments, my brother Matt and I get in a creative mood when it comes to food. And so we have this creative thing that we do either with donuts or with pancakes, and we cheat a little bit in the donut process in that we buy the Bisquick, like the Granny Smith, like the big, and all you do is just poke a hole in and drop them in oil, and they cook up, and then you brush them in cinnamon and sugar, and they're yummy in your tummy. Except every year we just kind of take it up a little notch, and so this year we took it up a little notch, and so this right here, some of you are friends with me on Facebook, and you might have seen this. This is a chocolate chip cookie dough stuffed donut with chocolate chip cookie dough pieces on top and chocolate syrup. And some of you are going, what is wrong with you? I'll get to that point in a second. A lot. But so we just make these kind of things. You're on vacation. And so like on vacation, there's like no rules, right? You're on vacation. And so it's just, you don't think about consequences. You don't think about calories or fat content because they don't exist, right? So I got home, and I started doing the math. And on this donut, my rough guesstimate, 660 calories and 40 grams of fat. Yeah, that's like all your fat content for the day and like a meal and a half if you're on a good schedule. So we did that one, and then we did this one. This is one of my favorites. This is a peanut butter cup stuffed donuts with peanut butter cup crumbles on top with peanut butter syrup and chocolate syrup drizzled on top. If you like peanut butter, you're like, sign me. A couple of you are nodding. Yes, sign me up. So this thing tops out at 725 calories and 45 grams of fats. Yeah, I mean, just like, I posted this on Facebook, and somebody was like, I can actually hear your arteries clogging. So then, you know, every year we kind of throw candy into these things, and we thought, you know, this year we need a savory component, right? So we started stuffing cheese and some spices, and then, like, almost every morning we were cooking eggs, and so this one popped into my head. I thought, we have to try it. This is why I run their mouth. This is actually two donuts, right? And so I stuffed it with bacon, egg, and cheese, and then stuck the donuts together. Then we deep fried it. A couple of you are nodding, like, oh, yeah, let's do this. And then we sprinkled bacon and cheese on top of the thing. Yeah. Yeah. 875 calories, rough estimate. 60.5 grams of fats. That is like, all right. Now, I have to preface this with, we make these things, and we don't necessarily eat them. We just make them to see if we can do it. And then we, like, cut pieces off and hand them to each other. So I did not ingest 2,200 calories and 145 grams of fat. That did not take place. But sometimes in life, right, there's these things that look really, really enticing, and they sound really, really great, but they are terrible for you. Terrible. So speaking of sin, let's look at Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Genesis chapter 3 is where we are. It can be found on page 3 in your pew Bible if you need one, or you can pull your phone out and follow along with us. So last week, Julie beautifully described the image that we were created into. We were created into that image of God. And you just heard Lily kind of describe in poem form what that piece looked like. In Genesis 2:25, just to do a precursor before we get to this piece, it's one of my favorite verses of all time. And oftentimes in the church, it gets overlooked because the word's naked in there. And I'm not quite sure why. Not why the word's there, but why we don't want to talk about this thing. Because in my mind, the image that is pictured there is so completely beautiful. Genesis 2:25, and the man and the woman were both naked and felt no shame. And I want that to land for a second. And it's not just a physical thing. They were naked in every way, shape, and form, physically, emotionally, mentally, before the God of the universe, and there was absolutely no shame. We can't even begin to comprehend this in human terms. But every single day that they interacted with the Father before this moment that we're about to read about was complete and utter intimacy. Perfection before the God of the universe. And absolutely no shame. Walking around enjoying all that God had for them. Empowered. Adam is empowered to name all the animals. He's interacting with his wife and this creation, this beautiful picture that they're in of this amazing garden with all this luscious fruit of which they can eat all but one. Perfect and utter intimacy. Absolutely no shame. And then this piece comes. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Did he really say you must not eat of it?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God said you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And we have this first piece. I really see like six movements here. And the first is this, the lie. And it's set up beautifully. Like anytime a lie is presented, it's set up in such a way where we begin to question truth even. Did God really say you couldn't eat it? And he's no, well, we can eat all of this, but we can't eat that one. And I love this story, Melanie. I love this story, and I love the words, but it's just the story. And I think sometimes when we're reading the Bible, we look at it as it's just a story, and it doesn't have any implications for me. And I think that's a huge missing of the picture. It's more than just a story, and it has huge implications for us, for you and for me. But why did Grandma not want us to touch? We ask, well, why? If God's a loving God, why did he give him all that? And then that one say, nope, you can't touch that one. Because in our lives, when we hear, you can have all this, but not that, there's this innate thing that happens where we want the one thing we cannot have. Ladies and gentlemen, this is where that came from. It's not just a story on a page. There is a reason innately now why when we hear you cannot, there's something inside of us that says, I want. And it all stems from this one moment in history when they had perfect, utter, total intimacy, and all of a sudden, that little question of doubt was thrown in there. You have perfection. Do you really? And not only you can go ahead and eat this, but in one sense, you will become like God. Your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. People wrestle with this all the time. Why God would allow that aspect in Scripture Why did he not just create his perfection, allow his perfection to go out? And I think it's, in one sense, very, very simple. He wanted complete and utter intimacy with us, interactive intimacy with the Father, where we had a choice to choose in to the greatness of God. And so if he did not give us the opportunity to choose in to that intimacy, then all he did was create a bunch of robots. And so by giving us the opportunity to choose in or choose not, the first of our kind chose the former. And we have this next piece of the equation that comes in. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And in that very moment, something so simple becomes so ginormous that it affects all of humanity. When they had an opportunity to stay in that intimate place with the Father, where there was no shame, complete and utter intimacy with the Father, they chose, instead of obedience, they chose disobedience. And it opens the door now for what would take place throughout the rest of this passage. It opened the door for all to come crashing down and for the fall to enter the equation. And the very next thing that happens, God's creation, that intimate interaction that he had with the Father, boom, this enters the equation. I love soccer. I played soccer all throughout my entire life, up into college until my grades started to suffer, then had to take a hiatus. So anytime there's soccer on, I want to watch it. And we just experienced one of the greatest feats that our team, the U.S. team, could imagine, winning winning the World Cup. But there was a game just before that that just affected people all over the world. And some of you are nodding, and you know what I'm talking about. It was Great Britain versus Japan. And this was an amazing battle, back and forth, and back and forth, and back. And if you're not a soccer fan, it's all right. I think you can understand, and you can kind of put yourself in this equation. Back and forth, and mostly England was winning the game. And there are 90 minutes in a game, and there's a continuous clock running. They never stop. Sorry, football, who takes a break every 5 seconds to figure out what's going on. Continuous play. If there's an injury, we'll get to you in a second. We don't really care. We're playing a game right now. And so then they add that time on at the end of the game, and there was 3 minutes added onto the game, and it is the 92nd minute and 26 seconds. So we have, do the math, 34 seconds left in regulation time before they would go to penalty kicks. And there's a ball going back towards the English goal, and the defender, this girl Laura Bartlett, she goes to try to clear the ball away from the net, and she kicks it in her own goal. Yeah, you just feel the weight of that. Just so you know, the World Cup only happens every 4 years. It's not like she can make it up next week or the next day. Four years she's got to wait. If she's still on the team, she kicks it in her own goal, and immediately as it goes past her goalkeeper, she falls to the ground and just starts crying. And I just sat there, and everything inside me was like, oh my gosh, somebody give her a hug. Somebody give her a hug, because what now has happened? 34 seconds go by, Japan wins the game, and they go and they play the U.S., and they lose. Great Britain goes on to play Germany, who is the number one seed in the tournament, in the third place game, and they just dominate and they win. And the what-ifs pile up. What if that hadn't happened? What if this? What if that? And this thing called shame, just, you could see it all over her. Not only did she affect her team, but her nation. Her whole nation, she felt that, her entire nation, as this shame thing just swallows you up. My soccer coach in high school, the same thing happened to him in the quarterfinals of the playoff match, and he, at 55 years old, still felt it like it was yesterday. So imagine all those feelings of what that must feel like. All that shame, feel all that. Now times that, like, by a number that's not even known to man. And maybe, just maybe, we'll understand what it's like to go from perfect intimacy to it being ripped apart. This is what the Word of God says in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord and among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called a man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Immediately, the first thing that happens when they disobey God, immediately shame comes into the equation. They are no longer naked and feel no shame. They are no longer walking in perfect intimacy with the Father. It's been stripped away, and the first thing that they, that innately inside of them is to hide. We cannot see the guy who created us as an intimate being, to desire intimacy with him and with others, because this shame thing has now overtaken us. I think there's some hope in the context of what's going on here, and I just want to look at it. Immediately they try to fix it, but God, creator of all the universe, does not enter the equation like some of us humans would. When there is disobedience, sometimes inside of us, what are you thinking? The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. And he didn't say, "What are you thinking?" He said, "Where are you? Where are you?" But Adam's response is still shame. Let that sit. So when this intimacy thing gets ripped apart from the Father, I think sometimes this manifests in very simple ways for us as human beings, right? Because we were created as intimate creatures by an intimate God who desires intimacy with us and desires us to have intimacy with one another, the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy has now allowed false intimacy into the equation. So what happens, because we were created that way for intimacy, our desire is to find it even though we don't understand we need it and we want it. And so immediately the enemy will throw into the equation, the picture, something to entice us into some kind of false intimacy. Especially for men, we get enticed into the sense of false intimacy towards something over here. And the enemy oftentimes comes alongside of women and says, "You want and need intimacy, nobody's giving it to you, so come find it over here." And the enemy begins to twist and distort and turn this picture that God has created of perfect, utter intimacy and put it into a place of separation so that in our fallenness we can no longer experience it. And he's been doing it for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. So what's the response of humans? Often what we always do, the blame game starts. This is verse 11. And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here." The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. It's not my fault. This is a beautiful thing that you would send for my greatness and my joy. She said, "Eat it." I was, "Well, okay. Okie doke." I just. Then the Lord said to the woman, what have you done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." It's not my fault. None of the animals were talking. All of a sudden, the serpent walks up and starts talking to me. I'm like, "Wow, that's strange. I'll listen to that guy. Oh, see, look, it's beautiful." And she saw him. "Oh, yeah, it is pretty. I wonder why God said it." Oh! But immediately the blame thing starts in the equation. And this has continued throughout time. When we find ourselves walking in the steps that we're not supposed to be, and we get found out immediately. the blame game starts. And it started in Genesis chapter 3, and it's been continuing for years. And within all disobedience, there has to be a punishment. And that's the next step of the equation. So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, separation, between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And that's a little precursor. I don't want to dive into it because I want us to stay focused on the weight of this fallen image. But there is a foreshadowing that's taking place here. As this serpent creature, from what we will understand later, embodied by the enemy, entices us to sin, there is a day coming when he will be defeated once and for all. And I'll let Jen tell you about that next week. Then to the woman, "I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing." And I can just hear all of you ladies who have given birth. I don't know how many times I've heard, when I get to heaven, there will be a long line of women waiting to have a conversation with this woman, Eve. "What were you thinking?" "And you greatly increase your pain in childbirth. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." You have this perfect, intimate situation where you have this loving, great relationship between man and woman. And throughout the rest of time now, because of the fall, enters into this equation of women not being in the place that God originally desired them to be. And man, "Adam, because you listened to your wife and you ate from the tree of which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Curses the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all your days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles." I'm a gardener. I want to strangle him. "You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return." It's no longer going to be free. See, this beautiful garden that I've given you, and you just get to walk around and pluck all this great stuff. It was all given you in freedom. Now it's going to become a chore. It would really, really stink if the story ends here, but it doesn't. Verse 20, "Adam named his wife Eve, because she had become the mother of all living things. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And he drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." And there's this beautiful picture in the midst of God's discipline. He still remains consistent and committed to his creation. One of my first experiences with this, I don't even know how old I was. And our whole family was at a lake with a bunch of other people, and we're just enjoying our time together. And I made friends with a bunch of kids, so I thought, and we're interacting, and very quickly it turned into a Jeff is stupid contest. And we're playing in the water, and these kids are just making fun of me. And there's this innate thing inside of you when that you feel that way that wants to not like that person anymore. And it kept going. And I finally decided, I'm going to leave this equation, this scenario, and I'm going to walk away. And as I walked away, walking through the lake, I kicked a rock under my foot. And I looked down at the rock, and I looked at the kid who was making the most and saying the most. And I reached down, and I picked up the rock, and without even thinking, I said, I'll just lob this, and I'll scare this kid. I just need to scare him so he realizes that what he's doing is not right. And I lobbed the rock, and I kept walking so nobody could see where it came from. And all of a sudden, I heard screaming, like terrifying loud scream, and I turned around. I had hit the kid square between the eyes, and blood was pouring from his head. And I thought, oh, I'm in trouble. I am in trouble. He went and found my dad, and I could just see my dad walking right at me, and I'm like, oh, I'm done. And he walked outside next to me, and he put his arm around me, and he said, you're in trouble, but I love you, and that's not going to change. You hurt that kid really, really bad, and that's not going to change. It's not going to magically go away. You're in time out, and you will be there for a while, but I still love you. And in this picture of the fallenness of man, who opened up the door for the whole intimacy thing to be ripped away from us, that allowed capital S sin to enter the world, which is separation, true separation from the Father. Even in that, the God of the universe still stayed committed to us, and his love for us never changed. And if you come back next week, you get to hear the rest of the story. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good. And your mercy endures forever. Lord, I pray as we examine the weight of the fallen world and yet experience your love, that it would transform us. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us? We're going to sing one more song before.